John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19.
The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him was when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him."
Yeah, John chapter 19, verses 1 to 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him on the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to him, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis of a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate said. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews."
So, the king. I got thinking about kings the other day when I was planning this. And I've got a few kings that we know of up on the board. Let's bring a few kings up. I wonder what you think of when you think about king. This is one that from our school days and those of us still in school, but you still in school, will automatically go to Henry VIII. Henry VIII, I am, and all the other lines we won't sing. Henry VIII is one of our famous British monarchs, English king. We all know the stories, actually, that he did some good things. Some of the way Britain looks now, and England looks now, is because of what Henry VIII did. The whole religious faith of Britain is changed because of what Henry VIII did here. But the reason he did that is for his own gain, really. So he could marry lots of ladies, and then when they didn't give him the children they want, get rid of them or cut their heads off or do nasty things to them. So Henry VIII's got a mixed bag, really. Generally a king, though, who thought a lot about himself, and everything he did was for his own gain, really. Most of you would have recognized that guy. Some of you might not have recognized that one. That is Sobhuza II. Sobhuza II, king of Swaziland, or was king of Swaziland. The important thing we need to know about Sobhuza II was he had the longest reign documented. So he reigned for 82 years and 9 months. As when Swaziland was part of other countries, when it became independent, he was at the head of Swaziland for 82 years and 9 months. So we remember him for that he was a king who had a long reign. The other thing he's known for in history is that he had 70 wives. He had 70 wives, and he had 210 children. 70 wives and 210 children. The first thing that comes to my mind when I hear 70 wives is 70 mother-in-laws, but I bet they were lovely. So 70 wives, 200 children, and at the last count, he had 1,000 grandchildren. So a bit like Henry, he got what he wanted. He went out, he married lots of ladies and got lots of grandchildren and lots of wealth for himself. Let's have a look at a few more kings. Here we go. This one up here, some of you will know, this is King Louis XIV of France. He had a bit of a mixed bag as well. Lots of the cultural stuff that comes to France, that comes to mind when we think of France now, all came from him. But whilst this, he lived in riches, whilst the rest of France struggled and lived in poverty. Opposite his castle, there were people living in poverty whilst he lived in riches. But also there's a story that during his reign, a scientist found the first chemical warfare weapons, that they found the chemicals for chemical warfare. And they came to the king and they said, you can take out a whole village with this chemical for chemical warfare. And King Louis there had this scientist on his payroll for the next 20 to 40 years, they said, paying him to never tell anyone else that secret. He never used it himself, and he paid the scientist to keep it a secret. So a mixed bag again of kings. And last up there, not a king, but a queen. Our queen, we've celebrated her just a couple of years ago again, her long reign, and the good things she'd done. For comedy purposes, I prefer her husband, so he's the one we can talk about more. It was said, I read a story in the week, that they were on a ship doing these celebrations, and someone brought a plate of tea cakes, and the waiter tripped and dropped them all over the floor. And he dived and picked up the cakes, 5 or 6, and he turned to the queen and he said, there's yours, these are mine. So, also, he was meeting a man and his wife, shaking hands as they do. And the man introduced himself as a Mr. and Dr. Smith, and introduced his wife as Dr. Smith. And he said to the Duke, to the Prince, he said, unfortunately, it's the woman who's the important one in our family. And he said, shame, that's the same in our family too, he said. So, kings and queens, we know them well. But we've seen them, that we've got kings who are greedy, kings who are selfish, kings who do stuff for their own reign, do stuff for their own power, even if they're good. But what kind of king was Jesus? Jesus was a king of love. Because we heard of the king who came in on a donkey, not a horse, but we didn't even have to go that far. We heard in the donkey story, a king who was born in a stable, not a palace. A king who wasn't born to a royal family. A king who lived humbly, who had a job as a carpenter for the first 30 years, and then went around telling people about himself and about God and the kingdom of heaven. A king who, when he was arrested, didn't say a word. A king who was taken away and put on a cross, as we heard in the reading. A king who at any moment could have got down from the cross and said enough. A king who, when taunted by people on the cross, could have called down an army of angels. A powerful, almighty king who humbled himself to be the king of love. The king who took all that abuse. The king who stayed on the cross and died that gruesome death. A king, more than that, who took the sin of the world, the bad things, the things people think and say and do, took it upon himself, and to die for the love of a people who the Bible says didn't even love him. No one loved him back, but he came. For God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That was the kind of king Jesus was. That is the kind of king Jesus is today, still reigning. He is the king of love. Other kings come and go, even the ones with the longest reigns. They come, they take money off the land, they do some good things, but usually fueled by their own ambitions. But Jesus Christ was the king of love, who gave everything up to die for us.
John chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead.
So Jesus rode in on a donkey. Remember that Palm Sunday? We'll be celebrating or remembering on Good Friday Jesus' death on the cross, the King of Love dying on the cross for us. And this time next week we'll be celebrating the open tomb of Jesus coming back to life. What if we stopped at Good Friday? What if we left Jesus dead on the cross in our minds? Would that be an unfinished work? Because we've just said that Jesus, when he was dying on that cross, he took my sin. He took the wrong things I think and do and say, my actions to others, the evil I think in my own mind. He took that and was punished on the cross so that I could be in relationship with God. So that sin which stops me being in friendship and communion with God was taken away completely. If that was done on the cross, was the work unfinished? Why do we celebrate the open tomb? Why Easter Sunday? What are we celebrating? Well, I just want to finish with three things that the Bible says that what we celebrate about the open tomb. Let's look at a verse. Let's look on. This is what Romans 1:4 says. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. I can stand here with confidence and tell you that Jesus Christ is God. Why? Because he said he was all his life. He died as God to take my punishment, but that he came back to life. At the open tomb, we celebrate Jesus Christ is God. In history, it's hard to deny Jesus Christ. He was a historical figure, but people have said all sorts. They've said he was a good teacher and he was a good moral leader. But Jesus Christ himself said he was God. And that was proved by the open tomb. The Bible tells us that he shows us that he was the Son of God. That Jesus wasn't just a good man who was killed unfairly, but he was punished for people, and he was able to do that because he was God. And by rising again, he shows us that he was God and that we believe in a living God. That's the first thing. Let's have a look at another verse. Second verse says, 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ had not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. When we celebrate and remember the open tomb, we remember that Jesus Christ paid the price for sin on the cross. But the evidence we see in that is that Jesus Christ came back to life. How do I know that God accepted that sacrifice? How do I know that my sins are dealt with? How can I confidently stand here today and say that I'm a Christian, that my sins have been forgiven and that I'm right with God? I can't say that because of anything I've done. I know there's nothing that I could do. But I can say because Jesus Christ came back to life because he was raised, that I know that my sins have been dealt with. Those wrong things I do and say I have said and I will say have been forgiven by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that's an amazing confidence to have. It's not that I can boast or say because of what I've done. Paul himself says it's nothing that I've done, but all of what Jesus Christ did. And when Jesus Christ came back to life, when we celebrate the open tomb, we celebrate the assurance of sins forgiven. Even if you're a Christian, sometimes we can have doubts and worries, but we know at Easter time we celebrate an open tomb. We celebrate a sacrifice that has been accepted, and that Jesus Christ is back alive, that he is the King reigning in heaven today. And the third and final one, let's have a look at that last verse. Romans 6:9 says, we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. Death has no power over him. The third thing, the reason why we celebrate Easter and Jesus coming back to life, is the work isn't unfinished. That Jesus died and he conquered death. He gained a victory over death. He came back to life. It is amazing that we don't need to fear death no more, because death is beaten. Jesus Christ died. He took our sins. He took the wrong things about himself. But then he came back to life. He beat death. He gave it the final sucker punch. That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that he is now seated with God in heaven. And I know that I can stand here with assurance and say one day I'm going to be there with him. Again, not because of what I've done, but because what he did on the cross. And by coming alive, that he beat death. So that when I die now, I know, because of what he's done, that I can one day go and be with him forever. And I'm confident in that because of the open tomb, because of the resurrection, because Jesus came back to life. I know that first, he is God. That second, my sins are completely dealt with. And number three, I haven't got anything to be scared of at death. It's not nice. We've lost a lot of relatives this year. And a few of them we know are with God in heaven, because God has won that victory over death. And even though they've died and it's been sad, it's been great for them, because they're now with Jesus reigning in heaven. So this Easter, we're going to look at these passages again in church over the next few weeks. It would be great for you to come and celebrate these things with us. We remember Jesus coming in on a donkey, riding in, the King. We remember the King going to the cross, the King of love, dying in our place. And we remember the open tomb. We remember Jesus rising again, so we have the assurance that we can one day go and be with him. If you've never thought these things through before, we'd love to chat to you on the door as you go out. We've got some things you can have a look at. But let's have a think this Easter and celebrate what Easter's really all about.
Lord God, it is indeed a happy day as we look towards Easter Sunday next week, because we know that Jesus Christ loved us so much that he gave himself up to death on a cross. But then, that was not the end of the story. He rose again in glory on that Sunday morning. And we just love you for that. We praise you that that is how much you love us, that you let your only Son go to the cross so that we might be your friends, we might be reconciled to you. Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to grasp that and help us to understand that. And Lord, we just pray that you will work in our lives in the coming week and month, Lord. And just to close and say thank you for Jesus. Amen.